Good morning and a warm welcome to Bethel. It's good to see visiting friends amongst us as well. Please don't rush off after service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. Good to welcome our brother, the Reverend Neville Rees from Morriston, who is our guest preacher today. We look forward to your ministry today and what God has got to say to us through you. Thank you for coming, Neville. Please join us for our evening service tonight at 6 o'clock, and God willing, it'll be led by the Reverend Neville Rees. Tuesday night at 7:30 will be a church prayer meeting, and God willing, that'll be led by Martin Keane. Wednesday morning at 11 o'clock is additional prayer meeting for July, and all are welcome to that meeting. Next Sunday services will be at the usual times at 10:30 and 6 o'clock, and God willing, they'll be led by the Reverend Andy Pitt of Park Merthyr. The latest newsletter from the Canes is available on the notice board downstairs. Those who normally have the printed copies, if you could bear with me, they've sent it in a different format and I was unable to get it to print off back to back. So I printed off 8 pages. If you'd like to have a look at it, it'll be pinned to the notice board and hopefully I'll get them to you by Tuesday. That's all the notices. I'll hand the service over to Neville. Thank you.
I'm going to read from the Bible now and from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25. I've got a red letter Bible, and so when I look into the Gospels, like I've got now before me, only the headings are in black and the numbers, all the rest are red. That means that every word that I'm going to read, Jesus actually spoke when he was on earth, and have been wonderfully recorded for us. So when I read Matthew 25, the first 13 verses, all in red. So on red alert, are you ready to hear what Jesus has got to say to us? Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should be not enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." In your constitution of the church, you've got a confession of faith, I'm sure. And most of us have this statement, coming to the end of the great statements of what we believe. We believe in the personal and visible return of Jesus Christ to fulfill the purposes of God, who will raise all people to judgment, bring eternal life to the redeemed, and eternal condemnation to the lost, and establish a new heaven and a new earth. It's there. If you don't read the Constitution, or you don't read the Confession of Faith, I'm sure every time when you celebrate the Lord's table, you hear words like these: "As often as eat this bread and drink this cup, it will show the Lord's death till he come." Is that some experience that we are to wait for? Well, according to Jesus himself, and we're in the middle, as we read from Matthew 25, many, many parables They're everywhere. And he's told about the coming of the Son of Man eventually. And into the middle of that truth, we've got the parable of the fig tree, the faithful and evil servants, the talents, and the ones that we read from the 10 virgins. And all these parables, these stories, which are earthly stories, as some would say, with a heavenly meaning, are really trying to bring our attention to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to bring into being a new heaven and a new earth. And he, as the king, invites people to come into his kingdom. It's as simple as that. Now, we prepare for all events, don't we? We probably booked up our summer holidays well in advance. January, it starts now, doesn't it? Or even before January. Get the bargains in. And so you've got 6 months at least to prepare for some other events, like a retirement. Then that may take a bit longer. My wife last November had a special birthday, and about this time, I think it was, last year, we were with our daughter and son-in-law and the two boys on a little treat, and he said to me, "What are you planning for Belle's birthday?" He was asking in July, it wasn't until November, but he said, "I've got some ideas," and so he had some ideas. He's a Scouser, so when Liverpool win things, he's on a run. And eventually, we had to rearrange things. And we probably put it all into place. Maybe, certainly by the beginning of September. So September, October, November. That's 3 months just preparing for a birthday. My question to us this morning is, how prepared are you for this fact that I'm trying to remind you of? Let me just read some scriptures to tell you of it. If you want to turn to Acts, obviously chapter 1, we've got Jesus' own words spoken about as he's ascending. And we read then what the two angels who are accompanying him says to those who are watching. In verse 9 of Acts chapter 1, "Now when he had spoken these things," as Jesus, "while they watched, he," as Jesus, "was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" You can't miss those words. It's a literal coming, as our confession of faith says, a personal and visible return of Jesus Christ. We can turn over some pages into Thessalonians and chapter 1, and the first letter, chapter 4, and we read this: "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Now, the Thessalonians were in trouble because they believed that Jesus Christ was going to come back in their day. And then when people died, they were sad because they had missed it. And so here is Paul comforting them regarding those who have fallen asleep. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, it robbed them of their expectancy and their joy. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those facts, even so God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. For this is, we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." So both those who are awake, remaining, and those who have been taken before us are all going to be go together. I was brought up with a Sankey hymn book. I'm bringing it tonight because, believe it or not, Sankey's has got more hymns than any other hymn book on the second coming, and then especially on heaven anticipated. I was brought up with that kind of hymn book, and some of the expressions were powerful. And the sense of the reality of the coming of the Lord was there. One of them. Oh, what a gathering. Oh, what a gathering of the ransom that will be. And they all gathered together to meet him in the air. So we got this parable, which is trying to drive home the reality to us. And when you look at it, you wonder, what is the parable telling us? It's a long time now when I look back, when I was brought in this month, actually, the 18th of July, I was inducted and ordained into the Christian ministry in Libanus. I won't tell you the date, but I had 12 deacons, 6 ladies and 6 men. And one was the senior deacon. And every Sunday night, he used to pray for me. And he always referred to the text which ends our reading. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. But he used to pray it in the sense that death would be the fulfillment of that. So praying for people who may feel that day is going to come, don't know when it is. I had to take him aside, but he never grasped it, I don't think. And we can misunderstand what Scripture is about, can't we? Obviously, in the context of this parable, that verse is the crucial verse that you must take with you this morning. Watch. Be alert. You don't know when it's going to happen, this event of Jesus Christ coming back. Donald Trump, who will be the next Prime Minister of Britain, Putin, all these great leaders are not going to bring the world to an end. It's in Jesus Christ's hands, friends. All power is given unto me, he said, on earth, both in heaven and in earth. And here he's underlining that in the parable. As the King of the kingdom, he's given us advice how to do what we should. Any old Boy Scouts here? I never graduated to the Scouts. Oh, I made the Cubs. I lost interest, I think, and I took up football instead. But there's the salute, isn't there? And what are the two words? Be prepared. But in a way, you could sum up, that's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. And how prepared are you this morning? We got 50 minutes to noon. Maybe at noon today, you say, oh, there's lots of things going to happen yet. You never know. The suddenness of it all is quite overwhelming. So when you come to this parable, you find that it's about a wedding. And we all like weddings. Are there any weddings coming up this summer? We haven't got any, I don't think, to attend as yet. There may be one or two on the horizon with our grandsons. We're not quite sure. There's a bit of a relationship going here and going there. And Grandma and I say to each other, wonder, is this the one for them? We're not sure. But we like weddings. And they're very easy illustrations. A day written down, although sometimes present day they go far too much into things which may not be as helpful as they should be. Service, I also say to couples, the service only lasts at the most 35 minutes. I'm signing the register and coming out. It's the shortest of all the events you've got planned today. Take it in every minute because it's the most important part. Expression of your lives as Christians, especially into the hands of Jesus Christ. Quickly, when you look at these 10, they were companions that were selected to help the bridegroom to be converted and conveyed into the family home and to meet his bride. The celebrations then went on for over a week. It wasn't just one day into the night. And so these were handpicked, particularly. And we are told there were 10. Why 10? We're not bothered with numbers. There were 12 disciples. Numbers don't count. Are they just 10? Nice round number. And they neatly divided themselves, so Jesus tells us, into two groups. 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. Do you know, some modern translations do a bit of a disservice to the foolish. Read one translation, the stupid. Well, it's a bit unfair, isn't it? They're not stupid, are they? They're in an event, they know what's happening. But they were foolish. What does that mean? What is the opposite of wise? Isn't it so simple as that? Why modern translations want to do something else, I don't know. But The wise are those got everything together, and the foolish slip up, obviously. Notice they are very similar, aren't they? I'm sure they were dressed the same, they look the same, and we read some of the similarities are quite startling. It says this, that they all slumbered and slept while they waited. So it could be in a congregation you've got a group of people, but some are wise and some are foolish. It's a dividing line, and Jesus did that, didn't he? He did it talking at the end of one of his greatest sermons ever recorded, on the Sermon on the Mount, about a wise man and a foolish man. Just two people building up their homes. So, and then he says about the ones who are going in at the straight gate and the narrow way, and those who are going on the broad way. So there's a dividing in the sheep and the goats, as he calls them. That comes in this section of Scripture, really, the sheep and the goats. So outwardly, can't detect the differences. Then comes, of course, the division that seems to be over one simple thing. That when the cry comes, the bridegroom is coming at midnight. So it won't be noon. It could be midnight tonight. We're not sure. But it was midnight, so the cry came out. Go out to meet him. The 10 got up without any question. They were all wanting to meet the bridegroom too. But those that trimmed their lamps, the wise trimmed their lamps, and the foolish. And then the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out. They'd forgotten to bring the oil. Isn't that amazing? A simple matter. I suppose if you're like me, I can go back. A grandmother brought me up, and we had a paraffin lamp before we had real full electricity. But after the wartime, and she was her business to light the lamps in the night. I said, be careful, Gran. I said, look, what is there oil? Oh, check, she said, you check the oil. See, it's in the vessel with these old great lamps. You had the oil in the vessel and you couldn't take the lamp without the oil. It was there. But obviously here was a bit of a difference. You had a container. As you get that gallon of petrol, it used to be in the boot, in case you should break down, ready to pour in. Here they took the oil because they didn't know how long it was going to be. And so our lamps are going out. The wise said, we can't do that. This is our oil, and if we should come, give it to you, then it wouldn't be enough for the 10 of us. Go and buy some. So they went and bought them. And the only differences you get now, which are very realistic and raw, aren't they? The 5 wise with their lamps burning brightly went in with the bridegroom and listened to these 4 words. And the door, 5, was shut. Do you know, this message came to me a few months back now. I think I'm there shortly, preaching in Neath, my hometown. I'm going into the big mission hall with Frank and Seth Joshua. If you've ever been there, it's a huge building. Seats of over 1,000 people. As I went in there one, it was on the Sunday evening particularly, and the lights weren't on properly, 6:30 start. They weren't coming very early. And then one man did and started to put some of the lights on. But as I walked into the gloomy atmosphere, I heard a voice thundering out, and the door was shut. Andrew Davis, did he preach here recently? No? You know of Andrew Davis here? His dad? Nobody ever heard him, I'm sure. I.B. Davis. It was I.B. Davis's voice thundering out in the mission hall, because I heard him preaching on the 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise. And the text he had was that verse, statement, the door was shut. So where are you all with your second coming thinkings and theories? You premillennialists and postmillennialists, you amillennialists, you shunned it all out. Hammered home. The door is shut. That's the final thing. There's no second chances. So there's a sense in which the division is very crucial. And it's all over the oil. What is the difference? Do you know what it is? Well, stay with me. I've just got three questions I want to ask, and we'll all be done by 11:30. How are we to prepare then? What is this parable telling us? How to prepare? Remember the old text in Amos chapter 4, verse 5? Prepare to meet your God. That used to be walked around the streets of Nice when I was a boy. A man with a placard, that was on the front, and on the back was, Jesus is coming very soon. Prepare to meet your God. Well, how are we to prepare? Well, obviously from the passage and that little intro of getting the oil in the vessel, we have to be very careful. Nothing must be overlooked. The wick had to be trimmed, so they had the means to do that. That was fine, but the oil was necessary. And there was no second chance, so the whole sense of putting off something, I can do it later. The thief of time, the big word, procrastinating. Avoid, like the plague. Do it now. And you have to prepare then thoroughly, as if it were to be at noon, or midnight, or tomorrow, because we don't know. But then you say, well, why bother to prepare? I'll take my chances. And people are doing that, aren't they? Everybody seems to be ending up in heaven when you die. So what's the point? Why is there? I think I'll leave it. I hope it'll turn out okay in the end. I'm sure that it was the same here when I came out of college into Congregationalism. That we had people who used to say when we'd ask them, are you going to heaven? I hope so. Is that the best you can come up with? You hope so. Aren't you sure? Oh, you can't be sure about things like that. And that was the kind of thing, an atmosphere. I met in congregations. You met it here in Bethel. I preached here quite often as a student, so I know. And that's an amazing thing. Is it still around with your neighbours sometimes when you try to witness to them? So why? Why should we prepare? Because simply in this parable, friends, there's a division. And there are five of one kind and five of another. And it seems as if the key is the oil. So you may say, well, come on, tell us what the oil is. Well, in the Old Testament, it's interesting that the oil is representative and fire and some other examples like that of the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit. That's the third person of the Trinity, God the Father. It's a new confession of faith. We believe in three persons in one, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's business, as Jesus teaches us ourselves, if you don't read it, read it for yourself, go home and read from John's Gospel, get to chapters 14, 15, and 16, you read it all there. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter who comes and will come into your life and take the things of Jesus Christ and the things you don't understand about him and show them clearly to us day. Because he's the one who brings God's life, himself, into the soul of man, which was the book that Wesley and Whitfield studied in Oxford when they were seeking to be great workers for Jesus Christ. The life of God in the soul of man. Jesus Christ himself by his spirit in your soul. Your body, I can see it. I can't see your soul, but I want to ask this morning, is the Holy Spirit in your soul? That's the oil. Essential. It was the dividing line with these. But let's ask the final question. Of the three. How? Why? For what? What is this event that you try to remind yourself that Jesus Christ is coming back? Well, simply, it's the great finale of all things. It's that which he taught about more than any other subject. Especially when you come to the end of the Gospels. You've got the four chapters in each Gospel, which are so similar. There's Mark 13, you've got it in, and he's talking about the signs of the coming of the Son of Man. You've got it in chapter Matthew 24. Just look back if you want to. He says, pray, he says one verse, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. There are certain requirements. We've heard about rules and regulations to the children. There are things applying to this. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies. And then there will be a great tribulation and the whole thing will be up for grabs. And it'll be, unless those days would have been shortened, no flesh would be saved. It's going to be a terrific culmination and the greatest event ever witnessed on this earth. Surpassing the Second World War, the First World War, with all the catastrophes. It's going to be erupting. Remember how Peter puts it in his second letter? The heavens are going to melt with a fervent heat. It's going to be an awesome day. When I used to go up to, with the children up to Danarogov up there, up and beyond Madame Patty, and think of all the rocks were so visible as to say to them, do you know there's a time coming when Jesus comes back, and the rocks, people will seek to cover them so they won't experience seeing the Lamb coming, the one they've rejected. It'd be very, very awesome. A day that you can't even begin to describe. And notice that it's emphatic in this parable that there was a wedding. It didn't seem as if the time of the event or the day of the event was clear. But at midnight on this particular day, the cry came out. So it's going to be like a thief in the night, as Peter says in his letter. The bridegroom's coming. And he did come. In the parable, the bridegroom came. In the story that he's illustrating powerfully, his own coming. So he's more or less saying, and I'm going to come too. There's no ifs and buts about it. Do you know, some of our forefathers put us to shame. When I read back in history, we say they're old-fashioned. But regarding things of dying and living, they were on the mark more than we are ever. Listen to John Penry. Remember old John Penry? There's a shop in Swansea called John Penry. Welshman. Beheaded. Put to death in a tower for standing for the Bible in Britain. Imagine that. Young man. He knew he was going to die. And he apparently said to his wife, farewell, my wife. I'll see you in the resurrection morning. How's my sister? See the reality of what they knew. What have you got that? And these men, when they closed the Lord's day in prayer, some of these great Puritan men would urge the congregation that we'd ended the day in God's house. But then you're going to be in the house of the Lord forever one day. Go home and sort it out before this night comes to an end. They lived reality. You could say they were a bit sober and serious, but they had the grasp that the bridegroom was coming. Have we lost that? And with this text, which Ivy Davis used, that I'll never forget, the door was open to go in and to come out. But there was a final consummation, really, and that was the door was shut. And so what happens next is important for us to apply to us with great urgency in case we are still going to say, well, I'll leave it till next week. I won't do anything this morning now. It's a bit soon. It's a bit of a shock to come to Bethel and hear that Jesus is going to end this world soon. It's going to be a catastrophe, you know, it's going to be. But he's going to come from heaven riding on the clouds of his glory, and he's going to drift people up from the graves, and people are going to come with him. It's going to be an amazing event. I want to think about it. Well, if you do listen, what follows? The wise said to the foolish, can't give you, it won't be enough for us and you, but rather go and buy from those who sell. Then comes this verse 10. And while they went to buy, foolish, putting it off, thinking about it, they'd made the mistake, and they were got, it says the bridegroom had come. They missed the event, and those who were ready went in with him and to the wedding, but then afterward the other virgins came also, because they bought some oil by now, a second chance had been given to them, and they knocked on the door because it was shut. Lord, open to us. is the most terrible words ever to hear from the mouth of Jesus Christ, friends. But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Imagine that. There were 5 hand-picked attendees of the bridegroom. He must have known them. But here he's declaring that there's no intimacy, there's no knowledge. Sermon on the Mount is the same, isn't it? Many will come to me in that day saying, "I've preached in your name." How many sermons have I preached? "I've done many miracles in your name. I've cast out demons in your name." And people have done that, haven't they? And then they've come and appeared. In our time, I've seen them on television weeping because they've been unfaithful to their wife. "And please forgive me. I know I should have been different." For that man, the day may be worse than that, because he will be shut out of heaven. Jesus says, "Depart from me," more strongly, "workers of iniquity. Never knew you." That's solemn, isn't it? So the final consummation of all things is open to the wise and foolish, it seems, but then when it comes to the end, it's like the old Sankey hymn, "Forever with the Lord, Amen." It won't be Amen for those shut out. Listen to Revelation. Revelation is a difficult book, isn't it? The last book of the Bible. But then some of the imagery is so powerful. You mustn't miss the wood for the trees, really. Chapter 1 tells us that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Jesus Christ, as John saw him, and he fell down before him as dead. And so Jesus Christ becomes the Lamb, the Lion Lamb throughout the book. Keep that image in your mind when you read it. And then he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as I'm going to read. Listen to what he says. "And a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready.' And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Right," he says, "blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." He's calling you this morning, friends, if you're not with him. He wants you to come into this great marriage supper. "And he said to me, 'All these true sayings of God,' and I fell at his feet and worshipped him." Then, listen to what follows. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he shall strike the nations, and he himself will rule with them with a rod of iron, for he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." Jesus Christ has trodden through Calvary's cross and blood, friends. He's taken all the arguments and all the punishment and all the anger of God for your sin. He's done it all, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's what he's going to be like. Imagine that. You can go on and read about Satan being bound and the saints reigning. That's going to be our outcome. So what will it be for you this morning? Do you have an assurance? You can all grasp, young or old. The children were up at the front here. You're going to grasp. Heaven is a real place. Hell is also a real place. And Jesus taught about both. And here he's illustrating the kingdom coming to earth as we know it, and creating a new earth and a new heaven. And everything is going to be cast out, and everything will be clean. And all will dominate is righteousness and life and forgiveness and peace. He'll be the king, the bridegroom. You and I will be the privilege to sit down with him and take in all the finale of it all. I know what it is to be saved by grace. I know what it is to be kept by grace. I know what it's going to be totally and wonderfully finally saved when you see the king in all his beauty. Oh, cherish it, friends. Tonight we'll follow out this theme in a more telling way, I hope. But just for this morning, be prepared. Be sure that you have the life of the Holy Spirit of Jesus in your soul, and your sins have been forgiven. There's no ifs and buts, and I hope you either know it or you don't. Let's pray. Lord, write this parable on our hearts. Apply it to us in a way that you alone can, in all your loving mercy and grace and compassion. And bring to us all a renewed assurance if we've been wilting, or to any who have never known that assurance, bring it to them for the first time. Do it, Lord, now this morning, as you can divide the wise and the foolish in this congregation. Do it, we pray, for your sake. Amen.